Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So Joshua chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. And at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraph. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. And the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7, their children whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now they had finished circumcising all the nation. They remained in the place in the camp until they were healed. Verse 9, big part of our time here tonight. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna. But they had ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. This is God's word. Amen. You guys go ahead and sit. So if you are just popping in here for the first time, we are going through a journey through the book of Joshua. So the three simple things I want to pull out of this chapter, which will serve as our outline, is the first thing being meaning what we're going to look at and unpack at length is what a covenant relationship with God actually means. Right, what a covenant relationship with God means. If you have no church background, covenant sounds weird. I'm going to hopefully explain that tonight. Second thing is, within that covenant relationship, what we can expect from God. What we can expect from God. And the last thing is, again, within that covenant relationship, what God expects from us. Right? What God expects from us. And so, what the heck does a covenant relationship with God actually mean? What does it mean? Let's read verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed. What I'm about to read is worth underlining. That their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Now that I want you kind of to hold that verse in your mind, because it's going to further explain certain things that are going to be happening in our text as we move through the text. But it's so interesting that based upon what God had done in the past, what does it say? Their hearts had melted. They were afraid of the God of Israel. They were like, okay, God of Israel, Israel. I mean, they went from slaves in Egypt to, okay, if their God was able to split the Red Sea, if their God was able to split the Jordan River, man, okay, like their hearts were melted because of what God had done. Verse 2, that further kind of explains a little bit, is at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraph. Now, did you guys notice there was no mention of the word covenant in here? You guys mention that? And that's very important to realize because that's what circumcision is alluding to. Circumcision is an allusion to the Abrahamic covenant that we've been discussing throughout this whole book. And if you want some more information regarding that, look at Genesis 17, 1 through 14. But I'm not going to necessarily spend time explaining what circumcision is per se, but more how it informs the way you and I relate to God. How it informs how you and I relate to God. And so I'm assuming y'all know what circumcision is. If you don't, Wikipedia it. For the sake of saving our dinner tonight, I'm not going to explain what circumcision is, but don't Wikipedia it now. Wait until the end of the message. But suffice it to say, it refers to the cutting away of skin. To the cutting away of skin. And this is really important because it's important to realize this as the story goes on because it has metaphorical connotations for our heart and spirit that are very applicable, that are very prevalent for you and for me. So very simply to kind of sum up because of time, I want to sum up verses 4 through 8 because all verses 4 through 8 does is it explains why Joshua had to circumcise them. So the reason why Joshua had to circumcise this new younger generation was because there was a new generation that had not yet been circumcised. Do you guys remember? They were rescued out of Egypt, slavery for 400 years, rescued out of Egypt, and a trip that should have taken them a couple of months because of that generation that came out of Egypt, because of their sin and rebellion and lack of trust in God, God allowed them to go 40 years in the wilderness. And so the more mature people died off in the wilderness. And while on the way to the promised land, the old people died off, and the younger generation came up with circumcision not being a big deal. We read here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, you don't have to go there, but it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 16, where God kind of gets to the heart of this, right? So he instituted this ritual, which was circumcision, but this is what he was wanting it to point them to. This is important. Deuteronomy 10, 16 says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. All right, so it was pointing to something, a reality of God's lordship in the lives of the people of Israel. It was supposed to point them back to a reality that was happening in them. And so a commentator put it this way. Circumcision as the mark of the old covenant never guaranteed that the Israelites would rejoice by faith in God's special ownership of them. But the sign pointed to their need, that's important, but the sign pointed to their need for their hearts to be set apart to love them. And so because, right, we're at the cusp of Joshua walking them into the promised land, this new beginning is often marked by a sign. In this case, it's marked by circumcision. It's marked by, hey, you need to actually go back to what God had already said and to be distinguished as God's people. And so the fact that the younger generation had not been circumcised just highlights the disobedience and lack of trust of the old generation and how they were not privy to walk into the promised land. And just like them, the old generation, us, how do we miss out so much what we don't realize and cling on to what is ours in Christ? Does that make sense? The same way that the old generation missed out on the promised land because of their lack of trust in God's promises, think about how you and I miss out on all that we have, all that is ours as God's kids. I was tempted to want to give you guys a brief couple of verses to just to show you, like, if you're a Christian, what you can bank on God's word. I was tempted to want to give you some of that, but just to challenge you guys, just Google it. Make it as simple as possible. Google it on your lunch break and say, promises for the Christian in the Old Testament. And the hairs on the back of your neck should start to stand up. You should start to realize, oh my goodness, like the problem I have, the anxieties that I walk through, the fears that I have, all of that in our context is fully and completely met in Christ. Fully and completely met in Christ. And so not only because of the younger generation needed to be circumcised, but also circumcision was a covenantal ritual. And I've already explained that to you guys, that that's found in Genesis 17 and the first 14 verses. But this is kind of where, this is where I'm getting to, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time in this first section, is a covenant is the primary way God has chosen to relate to him. I'll say that again. A covenant is the primary way God has chosen to relate to him. Us, how we relate to him is through a covenant. Well, now, if you don't know that, you might be relating to him in a very different way, right? You might project onto God what you know, what you come up with, or what you feel, and if we're honest, just to take one extreme, some of you guys in here think that God is just like an angry taskmaster. He's an angry boss. All he has is a list of things for you to do, and he doesn't really care about who you are or what you're about. But you know, all you care about is, okay, I got to do this. I'm only going to give God 2, maybe 4 hours of my time during the week to God, but I just need to focus on what it is I need to do for him. And so God is just your boss. And he's a taskmaster, only worried about all the things you need to do about. Or the opposite end of that way of relating to God is the God, and I think this one's actually kind of more prevalent in our context, is the loving relationship, never confronting my sin related type of relationship with God that most of us fall privy to. What? God called me out of my sin? Really? Like God is going to have a problem with my idols? No. What, you mean that Christianity isn't supposed to be comfortable? It's not supposed to just take all my problems away? It's not supposed to, you know what? And when we do, when we fall into either or, what we're doing is we're projecting what we think and feel at that moment onto God. We think and feel onto God. And so that's why really knowing what a covenant relationship really entails is so important, because subconsciously, even as Christians, we can fall into that. There's tons of stories in the Bible of people, godly people, great people, falling into those lies. Just simply put, covenant is a beautiful blend of law and love. I would write that down. A covenant is a beautiful blend of law and love, and both of these things are needed. Love is that self-giving, that self-sacrificial way of approaching that other person. And so if I love you and I'm considering you more important than myself, I mean, my deepest desire is to bless you even at my own expense. What I mean when I bring up law in a relationship is that because we have healthy expectations of that other person. Think of any relationship that has lasted longer than a year, and even in this room, or the friendships that you have, the relationships that you have, right? As friends, you have a healthy expectation of that person not to betray you, right? That's a good expectation you have. People that are married here, they're in relationships. You have a healthy expectation that he or she isn't gonna cheat on you. That's a healthy, nobody looks at that. Nobody looks at that and says, oh my goodness, you're so legalistic. How dare you? No, that is a healthy expectation of the other person. Now, when we enter into relationship with God, we enter into relationship, a beautiful relationship of law and love. And so because circumcision was a pledge of their allegiance to God, it was also God's pledge to them. Did you guys get that? Because circumcision was a pledge of their allegiance to God as a covenant. Because it's a covenant relationship, it's also God's pledge to them. And what's a covenant with God look like? What does it actually mean? It means that God desires an engaging, interactive relationship with us. It means that we're His. And there's implications that follow that statement. There's implications that follow just because we're God's kids. He desires an engaging, interactive relationship with us. It's not a once a week, twice a week thing. It's a all of my life thing. I'm acknowledging the Lord in all my ways, all the time, every day, because I know what I am capable of. I know the thoughts that go into my mind. I know if you have not come to the point of realizing God's lordship of us extends into every aspect of life, you're missing out. Ultimately, you're missing out, because when we follow God in His desires and being in an engaging, interactive relationship with me, blessings flow. That's why you are able to then trust this God. Why do you guys think the old generation weren't able to trust this God? Because they didn't know Him, right? And so when we're engaging and interacting and getting to know this God that you and I claim to love and to worship, you get to know that person the same way you would get to know your spouse, the same way you'd get to know a friend, the same way you'd get to know that friendship. You're able then to follow Him in God's desire for us to engage with Him in that way. So just a quick disclaimer regarding a covenant relationship with Him. Keeping the covenant has never been the means by which God's people earn a righteous standing in His eyes. Instead, it demonstrates the delight they have in belonging to Him and their consent to His ownership of them by faith in His goodness and promises. Faith, right? Faith is the only way those who have been marked can enjoy the full benefits that come with belonging to Him. My question to you is, in what areas are you refusing to recognize God's rightful ownership of you? I'll ask it again. In what areas of your life are you refusing to recognize God's rightful ownership of you? Right? Because circumcision was to be an identifier and a pointing to something. It identified that they were God's people, but it pointed that they were someone else's, essentially. Pointing to something else. And so out of that covenant, He spells out certain things that come up in Joshua 5, and we can expect of what we can expect from God. And so what we see here and what kind of flows to the surface here in this passage, and actually all over the Bible, is that God pursues His people. I'll say that again. God pursues His people. So what is it that we can expect from God? Moving into our second point, what is it that we can expect from God? God pursues His people, and what we can expect from God is someone who comes after us, who liberates us, and provides for us a place to belong. I'll say that again. What we can expect from God is that He pursues us, He comes after us, He liberates us, just as He did the people of Israel, and He provides for us a place to belong. Right? So it isn't like, okay, He saves us and then He kind of says, okay, you do your own thing and don't get in my way as I rule the universe. No, he saves us and He gives us a seat at the table, guys. He makes us His child For any of you guys that have adopted anyone or have known of anyone adopting someone, you know how intimate that process is. Likewise, in a smaller sense, it's a smaller picture of what truly happens when God saves us. And the way that, and what we can expect from God is that we become his kids. And he is someone that comes after us, liberates us, and provides a place for us to belong. And we see that in verses 8 and 9. Now, check this out. This is kind of crazy how providentially God provides security in this really cool way. Verse 8, now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Now, pause right there. Isn't that kind of crazy? So the people around them know that the people of Israel were going to go and take over that land. But just because of what they knew about who that God was that they worshiped, God was able to give them that time to heal. Do you guys know how long it takes for an adult male to heal from being circumcised? 2 to 3 weeks. Yeah, I Googled it. I'm not like some... It takes 2 to 3 weeks. And I mean, from what I read, it's like you're out. There's no attempting to defend yourself. There's no, I mean, you are completely handicapped. And in the people of Israel, at their moment, at their weakest, because the people around, the nations around them knew how powerful their God was, they did not do anything. Right? Now are you starting to see how the trust here is starting to be built? And verse 9 kind of follows along and kind of further unpacks that for us. In verse 9, where it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, and this is huge. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. I love the way the New Living Translation puts it. Where it's put, verse 9 is put like this, today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt. Now, for those of you guys that don't remember, the conversations that took place with Moses and Pharaoh when Moses was pleading on the behalf of God's people to let God's people go. You guys, for those of you guys that remember the story there in Exodus, that God, through Moses, was pleading to Pharaoh to let God's people go. And Pharaoh's heart grew harder and harder and harder. And not only did he just become more resistant, he actually began to treat the people of Israel far more worse. He began to, so not only was he just wanting his slaves at that point, the nation of Israel, to be slaves and to be dominated, but it's there in the text saying that that Pharaoh and his commanders would throw shame and would mock them and their God for hundreds of years. And so imagine living in that sort of condition for however many amount of time it is. It was obviously something to point out to, because God here is addressing. He sees it. The author of this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, realizes that their past, what they had endured before, was impacting the way they were living today. It was impacting the way they were living today. And so the reproach, that's basically another word for shame, or you can kind of, those are two synonyms that you can kind of think of in the same way. But basically, God here is saying the sorry seasons from your past and the enemy's accompanying lies, hey, I'm rolling that off of you. You're no longer Egypt's, you're mine. And what you had experienced, what had affected you from the past is affecting the way you're relating to me today. And I want you to know, people of Israel, I'm rolling away your past. I'm rolling away the shame that came along with your past. I'm rolling away the reproach of that. And so just as circumcision was a sign that Abraham belonged to God, it was also a sign that Israel belonged to God. and not to Egypt. And so here God rescues slaves from bondage and adopts them into his family. And I want you guys to think about this. Picture how that elevated their dignity, guys. They went from 400 years or knowing their family's culture and history of being seen as property to now being associated to a God that has basically freaked everyone out around the nation or around that region. Imagine the elevating of dignity that is taking place here. And like Israel, guys, like Israel, shame and slavery is often locked up in our past. Shame is an immensely powerful motivator. Thus, our past drives so much of the way that we behave, we react, and respond to things today. Did you guys know that? A lot of the stuff that has happened in the past shapes and informs a lot of how we react to things today. It does not define you. We acknowledge where our behavior and habits come from so that we can begin the healing process with Christ. And in order to make this relationship happen, God offers us his family, the body of believers that he's put you with, and the freedom from shame, the freedom from anything that has happened to you in the past. And so we can expect God transform, start to change every aspect of our lives. The obvious struggles that we have here today, but those past things that haunt us, or those past things that we sometimes don't even want to think about. And so when it comes to now, what do we expect from God? Right? So we looked at what a covenant relationship with God looks like. We looked at what we expect from God. Now let's look at what God expects from us. And just to kind of give you guys the answer to that up front, he expects us to trust him in these new seasons. In the season that you're in, or in this case, here in Joshua 5, the season that he's moving them into. Read with me verses 10 through 12. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. Verse 12 is a clincher here. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. So God expects us to trust him on whatever new season he is leading us into. And we see that because God cuts off the supply of manna into the wilderness, basically forcing them to say, hey, you gotta step into what I've given you already. It's yours. I bought you that dinner at BJ's. All you gotta do is just show up. And so he ceased the manna. And here, sometimes people want to think like, oh, like manna is so like awesome. Like, did you guys know that manna, like the literal, like it's a Jewish idiom for what is it? Like manna, forget about God providing food for you in the desert every day. Like, forget about that. But the Israel's concern was, what is this? What is it? So it wasn't even like a positive. It wasn't like, oh, Lord, like you're keeping us alive. Thank you. No, it wasn't that at all. It was, what is it? They didn't like it. It was not their ideally envisioned situation. But God gave them manna because it was God's test for them to see where their hearts were at. He wanted to know how dependent they truly were of them. You guys get that? The reason why God gave them manna is because he wanted to know where their faith was in, what they truly depended on. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Who are you dependent on? People of Israel, who do you depend on Sunday nights? Who do you depend on, Christian? Who do you? That's actually applicable to non-believers. Who do you depend on? Who, if whether that be a thing or a person or a relationship, if that thing were to be removed, suddenly removed from your life right now, what is that thing that if being removed, you would think that your life would crumble? What is it that you and I depend on? Now, the crazy thing is that was Deuteronomy. So that was like years before where we find ourselves here. Now, in Joshua, we see a clear transition from a season of testing into a season of harvest, right? So they've gone through a lot of hard stuff to now they're about to enter into a season of great blessing. And if you're like me, and when I study this and I think to myself, all right, Lord, like I want to apply this into my life. When? Right, like when is it going to be that time of harvest that you're talking about, that I'm reading and that I'm studying about? When are you going to free me from this addiction? When are you going to free me from this deep and dark valley? When? I'm reading, I'm studying that God's people here were in just tough times for a long time, and here you are moving them into a place of blessing and of provision. Lord, where is that in my life? And after some time, I would hope that you would recognize that God is far more concerned with what happens in the process than he is in the removal of that season, the removal of you in that season. Does that make sense? So rather than say, Lord, when? It's, Lord, help me to see what it is you're trying to teach me here. And you know what? The thing is that we might not know the reason for whatever it is you're walking through today. You might never know the reason of that, this side of heaven. But the one thing that I can confidently, from the authority of scriptures, tell you is that God is concerned with what happens to you and your character in the season. And so, by God's Spirit, I would pray that you would fight for wanting to hold on to that. Because those lessons learned in the valleys, those lessons learned when life is hard, and if life is chilling for you right now, like, praise God, like, that's... You're going to walk into a valley. Just, it's a matter of fact, it will happen. So whether if you're walking into a season or you're about to walk into a gnarly season, realize and try to treasure what happens in the meantime. And so here from verses 10 and 11, they celebrate Passover to remember how God saved them in the past. And we talked about last week with Pastor Allen, the importance of remembering what God had done in the past. And obviously this spoke of a new season. This is why the last generation never realized God's promise. They were banking on circumcision. They were banking on the external things. They were banking on what it was that made them the people of God, rather than a people of God that were truly circumcised in heart. They truly saw their need for a Savior. Looking at all those laws, looking at what they had to do on a daily basis to make sacrifice, to make provisions for the covering of their sins, realizing that and knowing that they had to do that an actual animal had to die because of your sin. A blameless animal needed to die in order to cover your sin. And they began to see the external rituals that were instituted by God to point to them to a Savior. They stopped there. They stopped at the external rituals, where God wanted them to see like their need. They wanted them to see how much they needed saving. And guys, that's basically like that's the gospel application for you and for me. And so again, all the reason why the text. And the text focuses on circumcision. This text focuses on Passover, realizing that they needed to be circumcised in order to truly fulfill to fulfill the legal rites of performing Passover accurately was to be circumcised, but it wasn't the circumcision itself. It was a circumcision of the heart. It was supposed to point them to their need of a Savior. And in here tonight, if you're either not a believer or if you are, I would pray that you see your need for a Savior. That's why Jesus said these words. Jesus answered in John 3, 5 through 7. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So, before I make the spiritual application of that, how do you know you're born again? How do you know that you've experienced this life-transforming work of God's Spirit? Well, some external things do change, right? I've been beating the horse on the other extreme. I kind of want to realign us to realize that, yeah, there is change that happens. Change that we can't even manufacture, right? There's been tons of people that went from being terrible jerks to like really nice people. And not negating that, again, that's not what makes someone right. But if you're in here, you're like, okay, how do I know I'm born again? There's a change of desire. There's a change. There's now a struggle. Right, there's a struggle of you wanting to follow God and you wanting to please God. And the fact that there is that struggle is a good sign that you may be a Christian. But that is why Jesus in John 3 says, "Hey, you got to be born again." And just quite honestly, that's not something I can do. That's not something the sermon can do. It's something God does. It's something God does in your life. And God here is calling you to believe and to trust in Him and to see that it is your sin that separated you from God. And if you would believe in Him, just place your entire life on Him, the same way you are trusting in your chair right now. Right? Before you sat down, did you like inspect the metal bars before you sat down? No, you'd be a weirdo if you did. No, you put your full weight on that chair, the call that Christ here is telling us, and the call I believe that I'm calling you guys to is believe, trust in Him. Trust me, because the more you get to know Him, the more you realize how worthy He is of that trust. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you really are. You really are worthy of our trust. And so I know that there's people in here that the Lord just are moving through seasons of life. They're walking through hard things. And Lord, just because we're in Joshua, and Lord, I believe you're telling some of us to remember that there is a harvest. Like Joshua, like many of us in here have been experiencing times of doubt, times of trouble, of extreme anguish. Lord, that you are faithful enough, you are good enough, Lord, to lead us into the promised land, into believing all that you have for us. So Lord, I would pray that anyone in here, Lord, that does not yet know you, by your Spirit, you start to expose to them that they've been banking on external things. They've been banking on what they do for you. They've been banking on something else but the finished work of Christ, the payment of sins. Lord, I pray that you just make us aware, Lord, aware of this wonderful covenant relationship that we have with you. Lord, thank you for your pledge to us, because if it was left to us, Lord, we certainly wouldn't be here. So thank you, Lord, for saving us. And I would pray, Lord, that you would just specifically encourage, specifically confront, specifically contradict us here tonight in ways that only you can, Holy Spirit. And that the end result here would be a more an engaged, relational, intimate relationship with you, Father. Can you do that amongst us, please? We ask. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life